The title of the sermon is Winning the Battle of Parenthood. Winning the Battle of Parenthood. And this is just a standalone sermon, but I thought since this is Child Dedication Sunday, we would talk about parenthood. Parenthood is a fierce battle for the child, for the soul of your child. Now, Satan, our enemy, he wants to steal your children from the Lord. He wants your children to live in sin. He wants them to miss out on eternal life. He wants them to doubt the Bible. He wants them to live for themselves rather than to live for God. And the thing about the devil is that the devil is much smarter and much stronger than us. This is why the church is losing more children to the world than the world than the church is actually reaching children from the world. We've looked at statistics before that show that most kids who grow up in church are leaving the church after high school. So how can we win this battle with the devil for the souls of our children? Well, the Bible gives us some instructions in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. And this is one of the most famous passages in the Bible. It is a favorite passage of many people. And let me just read it to you, and then we'll break it down. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. It says, finally, be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength. Now, we're going to apply this to parenthood. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. For this reason, take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist in the evil day and having prepared everything to take your stand. Stand, therefore, with truth like a belt around your waist, righteousness like armor on your chest, and your feet sandaled with readiness for the gospel of peace. In every situation, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request, and stay alert with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. Before we talk about the different items, the different pieces of armor, the armor of God, let me just make a few observations about the text. First of all, I want you to notice that there are six pieces of armor that are mentioned in this passage. This passage is classically known as the armor of God. And there are six pieces of armor, and many scholars have pointed it out that the first three pieces of armor were worn continually on the battlefield. So the belt and the breastplate and the sandals. But then the last three were kept ready for use when the actual fighting began. And so the shield, the helmet, and the sword, these three were not necessarily worn whenever you weren't in battle. The shield, the helmet, and the sword were simply taken up when battle began. Then I want you to notice the four commands in this passage. The passage contains four commands. Number one, be strengthened by the Lord. In other words, draw on the Lord's strength. Number two, stand against the schemes of the devil. Number three, put on the full armor of God. And number four, pray at all times. Then I want you to notice that this passage points out the inadequacy of our own strength. So think about it as a parent, the inadequacy of our own strength to raise our children for the Lord. Whenever it says in verse 10, finally be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength, what that's saying is you're not strong enough in and of yourself. You need the Lord's strength. This is not a battle that we can win on our own. But then it tells us where we can get the Lord's strength. How do we tap into the Lord's strength? How do we plug into it? And it says in verse 11, put on the full armor of God. So the way that we tap into this strength, God's strength, is to put on God's armor. Put on the full armor of God. The Greek word for full armor is panoplia. And it means the complete equipment of a soldier, including the body armor, the shield, and the weapons. So you want to put on every piece of armor that God will provide for you if you want to have his strength for the battle. And then it tells us the Christian parent's assignment. And this is really every Christian's assignment. In verse 11, it says, put on the full armor of God. Why? So that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. And so your responsibility, your assignment as a parent is to stand against the enemy. Stand against the enemy. To keep the enemy from destroying your children. To stand against the enemy, that phrase is used three times in this passage. In verse 11, it says, stand against the schemes of the devil. In verse 13, it says, take your stand. And then in verse 14, it says, stand therefore. So I think Paul's trying to, you know, repetition is for emphasis. It shows us how important something is. So this phrase, stand, used three times, I think Paul's trying to tell us something here. Stand. Your job as a parent is to stand against the enemy to prevent him from stealing your children from the Lord. The word stand in classical Greek, it meant to resist the enemy and hold a critical position in battle. So that's what we're trying to do as parents. Resist the enemy and hold our position. Hold on to our children for the Lord. Also want you to notice the fight in which we are engaged as parents. It says in verse 12 that our fight, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. First of all, it says that we're in a struggle. We're in a fight. And that word struggle in the Greek means a face-to-face, hand-to-hand combat to the death. Face-to-face, hand-to-hand combat. That's the kind of struggle that we're in, and that our combat, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against people. It's against the evil spiritual forces, the unseen evil spiritual forces, against the devil and his legion of demons. One person said that serving God is not a playground, it's a battleground. And we are in a fierce battle. Our enemy is the devil. In verse 11, that's what it says. Stand against the schemes of the devil. Notice the devil's titles in the Bible. Just to review who our enemy is, his titles, he's called the father of those who do evil. He's called the father of lies, the evil one, the great dragon, the ancient serpent, the devil, and he's called Satan. His character, the Bible says he's a murderer, he's a liar, and he's been sinning since the beginning. His power, the devil is very powerful. The Bible says he's the prince of demons. He's called the god of this age, the prince of the power of the air. The Bible says the whole world is under his sway. Not Christians, but the whole world outside of Christ are under the sway of the evil one. It says in 2 Corinthians 11:14 that he can appear as an angel of light, which means that he can deceive us. He can be very, very deceitful. He can look very good, kind of like a wolf in sheep's clothing. But the good thing is that the devil is not greater than God. He's not more powerful than God. We know in the New Testament that Jesus had the authority to expel demons with a simple command. Come out of him. Come out of her. And the demons had to obey his every command. Christ is far, both in power and in authority. He's far above every ruler and authority, power and dominion, and every title given in this age and in the one to come, it says in Ephesians chapter 1. It says in Colossians 2:15 that Christ has disarmed, disgraced, and triumphed over the evil one. 1 John 3:8 says that Jesus came to destroy the works of the evil one. And 1 John 4:4 says that the one who is in you, Christ, is greater than the one who is in the world. It also says in 1 John 5:18 that he, the devil, does not touch the one who is born of God. So if you've been born again, if you're a Christian, then the devil cannot touch you without God's permission. He cannot mess with you without God saying, okay, I'll let you tempt them for a little while. I'll let you sift them for a little while, just like he did with Job. And then the devil's work. What is the devil's mission? How does he do his work, I should say? Well, first of all, he perverts God's word. And so if you remember the temptation of Jesus, the devil would pervert God's word. Or even in the Garden of Eden, when the devil tempted Eve. He perverted, he twisted God's word. He tempts people to do evil. He possesses people, unbelievers. He can possess them, taking over complete control of their minds and their bodies. The Bible says that he sifts believers like wheat to tempt them to lose their faith. He causes great physical and mental suffering. If you just read the Gospels and see what those demons were able to do to the people that they were possessing. I mean, they were able to do all sorts of horrible things to people. If you read the book of Job and see, he was able to destroy Job's children. He was able to hurt Job physically and cause Job to go through all kinds of mental and physical pain. And so he can cause great physical and mental suffering. He schemes against believers. He hinders the spread of the gospel by blinding the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel. And so whenever we pray for our unbelieving family and friends to come to Christ, one of the things we're praying is, Lord, open their eyes, because the devil is blinding their eyes, it says in the Bible. He hinders God's servants from doing God's work. So if ever you set out on a mission for God, or if you try to accomplish something for God, like raising your children for Christ, like sitting down to have Bible time with your children, the devil works to hinder our work for the Lord. He traps believers. He sets traps for them. He creates and spreads false teachings. Anytime you hear a false teaching, the devil is the mastermind behind that. The Bible says that he is a roaring lion prowling around looking for someone to devour. And the Bible says he persecutes believers even to the point of death. So anytime there's persecution against Christians, the devil, again, he's the mastermind. He's the one inspiring this persecution. And Revelation 12:19 says he deceives the whole world. So the devil's very, very powerful, but the Bible gives us some weapons that we can use to defeat him. And these are seven spiritual weapons for parents. We're going to talk about the armor of God. You can call them pieces of armor. You can call them weapons. But here's our weapons for putting on God's strength so that we can stand against the devil. The first one is truth. The first one is truth. It says in verse 14, Ephesians 6:14, stand therefore with truth like a belt around your waist. The belt of truth. Now, the belt for a Roman soldier, it was used for several things. From the belt hung strips of leather to protect the lower body. The soldier's long tunic could be tucked into his belt so that he could run and move quickly. The belt also held the soldier's sword. Now, what is the belt of truth for an unbeliever? Well, the belt of truth for, not for an unbeliever, but for a believer, the belt of truth is an understanding of God's truth. That's what we need. That's the first weapon we need as parents, an understanding of God's truth, the Bible, a mastery of the truth. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, what this means is that we have a settled conviction with regard to the truth. There are no uncertainties, no doubts, no lack of clarity. We should know whom we have believed, and we should know what we believe. The girdle or the belt is truth, looked on, understood, and appropriated, and in such a manner that it governs the whole of my outlook in every respect. So as parents, we need the belt of truth. As a Christian, you need truth, an understanding of God's word. Why do we need the truth? We need the truth to know how to live and what to believe. We also need the truth to know how to parent. Remember, God created your kids. He knows how they work. He knows what they need. And so we need God's truth to know how to raise our children. We also need the truth to know what to teach our children. So we need to understand God's truth. Charles Spurgeon, the great 19th century preacher, said, "It is said of some men that the more you know them, the less you admire them." But the reverse is true of God's word. Familiarity with the word of God breeds affection, and affection seeks still greater familiarity. The more you learn God's word, the more you want. The more you want to know, the deeper you want to go with God's word. And so, parents, to raise your children for the Lord, you've got to learn your Bible. Read it daily. Listen closely at church whenever the Bible is preached. And read quality Christian literature that expounds on the Bible and explains the Bible. Okay, number two. We've got truth. We've taken up truth. Now we need righteousness. Righteousness. Verse 14 says, righteousness like armor on your chest. Traditionally, this is called the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness. A soldier's breastplate, a Roman soldier's breastplate, was made of hard leather or metal. It extended from the base of the neck to the upper part of the thighs. And it went completely around the body, protecting all sides. It protected many of the most important parts of the body, including the heart and the lungs. And so the breastplate was a very, very important piece of armor. The breastplate of righteousness. What is the breastplate of righteousness? It's a morally upright life. This is the breastplate of righteousness that we as Christians and as Christian parents are supposed to take up. A morally upright life. A life that is conformed to God's truth. A life mastered by the truth. And so, the first, we're supposed to take up the belt of truth. And so we need to master the truth. We need to learn God's word. Now, with the breastplate of righteousness, what this means is we need to let the truth master us. We need to conform our lives fully to God's word. And why? Well, there's some power in righteousness. Think about the power of having a morally upright life. First of all, the example of righteousness. Whenever you're morally upright, you will be able to set a good example for your children. You cannot pass on what you don't possess. Your children are much more likely to do what you do than to do what you say. And so to effectively raise our children for Christ, we've got to set that righteous example. Also, the power of righteousness is the blessing that comes with righteousness. God blesses the righteous. The first blessing is answered prayers. You know, God does not bless sin. And so if you're living in rebellion against God and then you get on your knees and say, God, please help me with this and with that, God doesn't listen to that prayer. First, he needs to hear, God, I'm sorry. I repent. But for the righteous person, Psalm 34:15 says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their cry for help. And then another blessing of righteousness is blessings for your children. Blessings for your children. Proverbs 20, verse 7 says this. So parents, if you want God to bless your, God will bless your children simply because of your righteousness. Now we see that, my kids and I were reading through the book of 1 Kings right now. And we're reading the story of Solomon. And Solomon was not a morally upright man. I mean, he made some mistakes. Yet God blessed Solomon so much. Why? Because of the righteousness of his daddy. Proverbs 27, it says, a righteous person acts with integrity. His children who come after him will be happy. There's some wonderful blessings in store for the children of the righteous. Charles Spurgeon said, a blessing belongs to those who hear and read and understand the word of the Lord, yet it is a far greater blessing to be actually obedient to it and to carry out in our daily walk and lives what we learn in our searching of the scriptures. Purity in our way and walk is the truest blessedness. And so as parents, to raise your children for the Lord, you need to compare yourself to Christ, not to others. You don't want to say, well, I'm more righteous than this person, that person. You want to compare yourself to the standard of Jesus. And you need to ask yourself, is there any part of my life that does not conform to the character and teaching of Christ? Is there any part of my life that does not exemplify the kind of Christian that I want my children to become? And then quickly, do not rest until you repent. Get right with the Lord. Number three, the third weapon we need as parents is the gospel. The gospel. Ephesians 6:15 says, and your feet sandaled with readiness for the gospel of peace. Your feet sandaled with readiness for the gospel of peace. A soldier's sandals were very, very important. Now, for a Roman soldier at this time, they were simply a leather sole with straps held firmly to the foot. This protected the foot from sharp objects on the ground. It was a common part, a weapon of warfare back then as soldiers were advancing toward a, city wall, for example, that the enemy would put sharp objects on the ground so that if soldiers stepped on them, they would cut their feet. And so these sandals were very, very important. Also, Roman soldiers' sandals were equipped with metal studs on the bottom, kind of like football cleats, so that the soldier could firmly grip the ground. So what are these sandals that God says we need to put on to resist and to stand firm against the devil? The sandals are the gospel. The gospel. And so what this means is we need to parent with gospel-driven parenting. Gospel-driven parenting. Parent with the gospel and its implications always in view. Now, there are four basic truths about the gospel, four basic truths, and they all start with C: creation, corruption, Christ, choice. Creation, corruption, Christ, choice. This is the gospel you've got to know to lead your children to Christ. First of all, creation. God created you for a wonderful love relationship with Him. But corruption, we have all sinned against God. We've rebelled against Him. We've gone our own way. And the corruption in us, the sin in us, causes separation between us and God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And the word death literally means separation. Separation of the soul from the body and separation of the soul from God. And so corruption causes us to not be able to experience the purpose for which we were created, which is that relationship with Almighty God. But then the third C is Christ. God loved us in spite of our sin, does not want to punish us, but His wrath and His justice had to be satisfied because He's holy. And so He sent Christ to die on the cross for our sins in our place, taking our punishment so that we could be forgiven and be reconciled with God. But then that brings us to the fourth C, which is choice. Just because Christ died for everybody's sins doesn't mean everyone will be saved. Now we have to choose to either accept Christ or to reject Christ. And sadly, many, many people reject the Lord Jesus Christ and the free gift of salvation, and they forfeit their eternity. And so we have to decide to make the decision, I'm going to turn from my sins and from a self-oriented life, and I'm going to turn to God and lead a God-oriented life with Him in charge, and I'm going to put my faith, not in my own good works, not in my own righteousness, but in what Jesus has done for me on the cross. That's the gospel in a nutshell. And you've got to share that gospel with your children. Now, what does it mean to parent your children with gospel-driven parenting? Let me give you some principles, and I'm just going to run through these. By the way, my sermon manuscripts, they're always online. And so if ever you miss something, you're like, he's talking too fast for me to take notes. You can go online and get it. But here are some principles for gospel-driven parenting. First of all, your child will live forever, either in heaven or hell. These are principles that you've got to keep in mind. Number two, your child is a sinner in need of a Savior. Without Christ, your child will spend eternity in hell. Number three, Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, so you must point your children to Christ. Number four, the goal of parenting is not kids who are moral, but kids who are saved, because salvation leads to morality. Morality alone leads to hell. Number five, another gospel-driven parenting principle is that the goal is not happy and successful kids, but heaven-bound kids. How many happy and successful people go to hell every day because they have rejected Jesus Christ? So we want our kids to be saved. Number seven, you cannot force your children to accept Christ. All you can do is lead them to the Lord, and they have to make their own decision. Number eight, your child's behavior is an indicator of their relationship with God. And so as you're trying to lead your children to Christ, you want to constantly be observing your child's behavior and their attitude toward God and the things of God to try to discern, is my child saved or are they just playing church? Has my child been born again? Have they been transformed by the Holy Spirit? Are they just trying to do this to please me? And then if you find that, I don't think they're really saved just from the fruit of their life, then you just keep preaching the gospel to them. And then number nine, the last one, is that the best thing you can do for your children is to lead them to Christ. That's their greatest need. Getting saved will be the best thing that ever happens to your child. So that needs to be our priority. Ted Tripp, author of Shepherding a Child's Heart, said, "Your children can find fulfillment and happiness only as they know and serve the living God." We've got to remember that. And so share the gospel often with your kids. Watch them closely to determine the authenticity of their salvation. Number four, the fourth piece of armor is faith. Faith, Ephesians 6:16 says, "In every situation, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one." Now, a Roman soldier's shield was a large door-shaped shield, typically 4 feet tall and 2.5 feet wide. So we're talking about a long door-shaped shield, not a little circle shield that sometimes you might see. And it was made of two wooden planks that were connected together. And then the shield on the whole was covered with leather. And one of the most dangerous weapons in that time was the fiery dart. An arrow dipped in sulfur or oil, ignited, and then hurled at the enemy. And the soldier would, before battle, soak his shield in water so that when the arrows, the flaming arrows, hit his shield, the shield would extinguish the flames, that wet leather. And what is the shield of faith for Christians? The shield of faith that we need is confidence in God's truth. Confidence in the truth. That's what faith is. It's confidence in God, that He is who He says He is and that He's going to do what He says He's going to do. Not merely know the truth, not merely obey the truth, but also have confidence in the truth. You have to remember that the devil attacks us with lies. We hear them on the TV. He can put them in our minds. We hear them at school sometimes and read them in books. And if the devil can get us to believe a lie, he's got us, because our actions follow our beliefs. And so we've got to be confident in God's truth. Seven truths to believe about your kids, quickly. Seven truths to believe about your kids. Bible truths. The Bible is the best source for parenting wisdom, number one. Not the Oprah Winfrey Show, because she didn't even have kids. But the second thing is, she didn't believe in Christ. Not some secular psychologist who tell you that you're going to damage your kid's psyche for life if you spank them. But the Bible. Number two, the Bible is the best thing your kids can learn. It's better than math, better than science. Number three, spiritual success is most important. Spiritual success is more important than athletic success or academic success or success in the arts. Now, I'm not saying that those things aren't important, but spiritual success comes first. It's the most important. Number four, you need to remember as a parent that the only opinion that matters is God's. The only opinion that matters is God's. Parenting God's way will make you odd. It'll make you a little weird. Your kids will dress differently. They might. They may not watch the same things on TV as some of their friends. They may not have the same kind of technology. They may not have a smartphone. All their friends have a smartphone except for them, maybe. I know that none of my kids are allowed to have smartphones. That's up to you as a parent. Your kids may have a different type of education. They may be homeschooled. They may go to Christian school, but it'll be different, possibly. Your kids may not be involved in all the normal activities that kids are involved in. If you're one income family, because you really want mom to be at home with the kids, that's your decision, but that will cause you to not be able to afford all the same things that some of the other parents will be able to afford for their kids. And so you need to remember, though, that none of that matters. The only opinion that matters is God's. Who cares what other people think of you? All that matters is, are you doing God's will? Are you doing God's work? Is God pleased with you? Number five, another truth to believe about your kids is that prayer really works. Prayer really works. You need to pray for your kids. Number six, you have to remember that you reap what you sow. As a parent, you cannot force your kids to Christ. They have to make their own decision. However, the Bible teaches the principle or the law of the harvest, that you reap what you sow. Everybody knows that. Whether you're a Christian or not, you reap what you sow. And so that the more time and energy that you invest in raising your kids right for Christ, that's going to pay off. The more likely they are to follow Christ. Don't believe any other lie. The more you put into, the more you invest into leading your kids to Jesus, the more likely they are to turn to Jesus. And then number seven, one more Bible truth is that God will reward you for your efforts as a parent. You cannot control the outcome, but God will reward you for your investments, for your input, for what you've tried to do with your kids. All the hard work, all the prayers, all the lessons, all the lectures, God will reward you. William Barclay, the New Testament commentator, said, "Faith is the conviction that what Jesus Christ says is true and that we can commit ourselves to his promises and launch ourselves on his demands. It is the unquestioning certainty that the way to happiness and peace and strength on earth is to accept him at his word." Proverbs 3:5-6, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways, know him and he will make your path straight." So parents, ask God to give you faith, confidence in his word. Number five, salvation. You need salvation. Is the next piece of armor. The helmet of salvation, Ephesians 6:17, take the helmet of salvation. The Roman soldier's helmet back then was simply a leather cap with pieces of metal on it for protection. What is the helmet of salvation? The helmet of salvation refers to assurance of salvation, being sure that you're saved. It's possible to be saved, but to not be sure, to have doubts and insecurities. But God wants you to have that assurance. He wants you to grow to the place where you are sure that you're sure that you are saved. And that assurance of salvation can really help you as a parent. If I'm sure of my salvation, then I know that I have the indwelling Holy Spirit to empower me for the battle of parenthood. If I'm sure of my salvation, then I know that God loves me regardless of my performance as a parent. We disciple our kids because God loves us, not because we're trying to earn God's love. Number three, if I'm sure of my salvation, then I know that my value as a person is determined by God's love for me and not by how good of a parent I am. If I'm sure of my salvation, then I know that regardless of what happens to my children, at least I still have the Lord. And if I know that I'm saved, then I know that regardless of what happens to my children, God will welcome me into an eternal home with him for all eternity. You know, when your children go astray, it's heartbreaking. But as a parent, you can know that you still have the Lord, and you still have heaven to look forward to for yourself. And once you get to heaven, nothing else is going to matter. Hugh Latimer was an English reformer. He said, "When I sit alone and can have a settled assurance of the state of my soul and know that God is mine, I can laugh at all troubles and nothing can daunt me." So seek that assurance of salvation. How do you do that? Know that salvation is received and know how it's received by faith, repentance, and faith, and pursue the fruits of salvation. You can confirm that you're saved by producing the fruits of salvation that show that you're saved. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, said, "Sanctification is the seed, assurance is the flower which grows out of it. Assurance is an outcome of sanctification." So the more holy and obedient and righteous you grow, the more sure you see that I'm saved. I can see that God has done a work in my life. Number six, the sixth piece of armor is the word of God. Ephesians 6:17 says, "And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." A Roman soldier's sword was a short, two-edged sword, about 6 to 18 inches long. It wasn't a huge blade. It was more of a short sword. What is the sword of the Spirit for Christians? It's the word of God, and that means it's a dedication to teaching the Bible to your children. This is your weapon as a parent. The dedication to teach the Bible to your kids. Notice how much of the armor of God has to do with the Bible. There's the belt of truth, which is an understanding of the Bible. The breastplate of righteousness, which is a life conformed to the Bible. The shield of faith, which is confidence in the Bible. And then the sword of the Spirit, which is a dedication to teaching the Bible, teaching your children the truth. Teaching your children the Bible is the very best enemy, our weapon against the enemy. If you teach your children to know the Bible and to understand the Bible and to read the Bible and to apply the Bible and to trust the Bible, then your children will come to love the Bible. Charles Spurgeon said, "We may hear the wisest teachers and yet remain fools, but if we meditate on the sacred word, we must become wise. There is more wisdom in the testimonies of the Lord than in all the teachings of men if they were all gathered into one vast library. The book of books outweighs all the rest. Instruction derived from Holy Scripture is useful in many ways, is superior from many points of view, and is unrivaled everywhere and in every way." So teach your kids the Bible. Bring them to church. Have a daily Bible time with them. Teach them to have a daily quiet time on their own to where they're reading the Bible by themselves. Lead them to read Christian literature that expounds on Scripture. And then consider things like Bible Drill, a program our church does that teaches kids to memorize and to navigate the Scriptures. And then finally, number 7, prayer. This is our final piece of armor or weapon. It's prayer. Now, Paul doesn't give this the metaphor of armor. He tags it on at the end after the sword of the Spirit. Verse 18 says, "Pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request, and stay alert with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints." So as parents, we need to live a prayer-saturated life. A prayer-saturated life. And in verse 18, you can find 6 characteristics of the believer's prayer life. 6 characteristics of the believer's prayer life. First of all, he says, pray at all times. That refers to constancy. So we're supposed to pray every day, all day long. Then, number 2, in the Spirit. Pray at all times in the Spirit. That means in submission to the Spirit, in line with God's will. Number 3, pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request, variety. Variety. Pray for all aspects of your life and the life of your child. Number 4, stay alert. Pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request and stay alert. That has to do with fervency. When you pray, don't pray a lazy prayer. "Dear Lord, I just pray that you bless my kids." But pray with passion, with fervency. "God, please save my children. Please protect them from the evil one. Keep them from temptation. Use them for your glory." God blesses fervency, fervent prayer, passionate prayer. And then number 5, perseverance. Pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request and stay alert with all perseverance, persistence, in other words. Don't give up. Even if you see your children going the wrong way, making bad choices, don't give up on prayer. Keep praying for them. And then finally, intercession. Pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request and stay alert with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. Pray unselfishly. So many parents, so many people just pray for themselves. Pray for your kids. Pray for your kids. J.C. Ryle said, "No time is so well spent as that which a man spends upon his knees. Make time for this, whatever your employment may be." So pray for your children. Daily set aside a time just to get alone and to pray for your kids. Lift up their needs and their struggles. Pray for the children of the other families in our church. Another thing that you can do is get to know the other people in our church on a personal level so that you can share some of the people with some, not everybody in the church, but someone you can trust in the church where you can share some of the struggles that you're having with your kids so that y'all can pray for each other. Pray with your children. I know Lydia begins every day of school by having a time of prayer with the children. And then we also teach our children to pray by themselves. So before school, they each kind of go to their own little corner of the house and they spend a time reading their Bible and praying to the Lord. We pray at the dinner table. That's a good time to teach your children to pray. Prayer at the dinner table. And then my children pray with me during Bible time. And so teach your children how to pray. If somebody attacked your children, would you just stand by and watch and do nothing? Of course not. You would jump in and you would resist them and you would do whatever you had to do to protect your children. Your children are under attack by the fiercest and most dangerous enemy of all time. And he's got a really, really positive win record. He wins more than he loses. And so as parents, we must not sit by and watch. We've got to engage the enemy with all of our strength, all the strength that God will provide by putting on the armor of God. James 4:7 says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We can defeat the enemy with God's strength and with God's armor. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your armor, all these weapons, all the equipment that you've given us so that we can have your strength as we fight the enemy. We pray, Lord, for the children in this room, the children and the grandchildren here. We pray, Lord, for your blessing on them, your spiritual blessing on them, Lord. Most importantly, help them, Father, to follow you, to abide in you, remain in you, to believe in you, to trust in you, and to be passionate about you and to serve you all the days of their lives. Help us, Lord, as grandparents and as parents to set a good example, a winsome example to attract our children to the Lord and not push them away. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.